Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Christ has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Alleluia. Let's pray. Almighty God, the giver of life, we thank you this day for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who by his death has destroyed death, and by his rising to life again has restored to us everlasting life. Raise us to new life by your living word. Amen. Please sit down and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. It's the last chapter in Luke's gospel. And you'll find it on page 1053 in your pew Bibles. This is the climax of the Christian year. It's a day we remember the power and grace of God in raising Jesus Christ bodily from the dead. It's a day we remember that Christ's resurrection marks the beginning of the new creation and opens the door of life for all who turn to him, and that death, darkness, and sin do not have the final word. 5 years ago, I was preparing to preach this very text on Easter Sunday here at St. John's, but my mother died the day before. I called Guy in tears on that holy Saturday. And with special grace from the Lord at the last minute, he preached in my place. The reality of the empty tomb and the risen Christ filled me with hope then and does so now. I will see my mom again, along with all those brothers and sisters who have died out of this world, only to rise again with Christ in the new creation. Our text tonight in Luke centers on the empty tomb, even though it is now irrelevant. The women travel to it, meet angels there, go to meet the rest of the disciples, then Peter goes there. Jesus is not where they laid him so carefully on Good Friday, and ironically, he never actually shows up at all in these verses. Yet, there is much movement, emotion, and a new dawn of understanding in head and heart. And there are four specific scenes in this passage, and I've put the headings on your service sheet sermon outline so you can follow along. And my first heading from verses 1 to 3 is that the women discover. The day begins with a group of devoted, loyal women. According to Jewish custom, it was normal to wrap spices and ointments with the body in the cloths that Joshua was telling the children about, a sign of honor for a man that they cherished. But there was not enough time on Friday after the crucifixion. They rested on the Sabbath as required. Then at first light on Sunday, they went to the tomb. And they knew exactly which tomb it was. Look with me back at chapter 23, verse 55. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. So they knew exactly where they were headed. They knew he was really dead. They had been standing at the foot of the cross on Good Friday. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were faithful to Jewish custom. They came to anoint a corpse. But when they arrived, unexpectedly, the stone had been rolled away. And when they went in, Jesus' body was gone. On Friday, his body was safe in the tomb. On Sunday morning, it was gone. Who had taken it away? His enemies? his disciples? Imagine their bewilderment and dismay. Look with me at verse 4, chapter 24, verse 4. While they were perplexed about this. That's a word that only Luke uses, perplexed, and it means serious confusion. Their world was turned upside down. Now note that in verse 3, Luke calls him Lord Jesus. This is the first time Luke gives this title to Jesus, and he uses it in all of his writing from this point on, because in his rising from the dead, God exalted him Lord over all. And so Luke is telling the reader that everything has changed for you and for me. We are summoned to come to Jesus as our Lord. And then we see in verses 4 to 8 that something transcendent occurs. The angels interpret. At this very moment where they were perplexed, two angelic messengers stood before them in clothes that shone like lightning. Now, verse 23 later in the chapter tells us that the women had seen a vision of angels. And the women responded like everyone does in the Bible. They were terrified, and they bowed with their faces to the ground. The angels ask an excellent question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? It's like they were saying, why are you even here? Of course Jesus isn't here. He's not here, but was raised. And the word raised in the Greek is passive, and it means to be awoken after sleep, like trying to wake up a teenager. Death for Jesus was never final. He was raised up physically, never to die again. Imagine yourself bowed down alongside those women. Imagine hearing this angelic statement that your rabbi, your teacher, your friend was raised. In that exact moment, you might not have had very many words, so your questions would have been very simple. How? Why? Well, we don't see the risen Jesus in this text, but we do hear his words. The angels interpreted the events of Easter morning by commanding the women to remember what Jesus said way back in Galilee. Luke removes the living Lord Jesus from Easter morning and points us unambiguously to his living word. That's the way they came and we come to meet the risen Jesus, is by listening to his words. And so verse 7 says this, remember what he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Now, it's a critical statement for Luke, for the women, and for you and me. So let's look at it a bit closer. Where is it written that Jesus said this? Well, put your finger in Luke 24 and turn back a few pages to 1032. That's Luke chapter 9. 1032. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. In Galilee, Peter has just confessed Jesus as divine Messiah. And in verse 22, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And he says it again in chapter 9, verse 44. Just scan over the page. Verse 44, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And then turn to chapter 18. Chapter 18, he says it again in chapter 18, verses 31 to 34. Listen to this. And taking the 12, Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But the disciples understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. So three explicit times in the gospel, before it happened, Jesus predicted it. And we see the same pattern in Matthew and Mark's gospels. Three clear predictions of his suffering and death and rising. And in John's gospel, there are even more, although they are in a slightly nuanced format. This prediction, these many predictions, are what the angels repeat to the women on Easter morning. And Jesus himself will repeat it again when he meets his disciples later in the chapter. So it must be really, really important. And what is happening here in this moment is that Jesus is interpreting his own life. And the key words in the phrase back in chapter 24, the key words in the phrase are must and sinners. So Jesus says he must. His suffering and death and rising again was no accident. It was no surprise. It was predicted repeatedly by Jesus and God himself through the angels in this moment. It was God's purpose and plan that the Messiah, the Savior, must suffer, must be rejected, and must die on behalf of humanity, and must rise again. It had to be this way, because it was the fulfillment of Jesus' status and mission as written in Scripture, in the Old Testament. A child in our church on Good Friday, just a few days ago, came up to me and asked me, could Jesus have prevented his own arrest? Could Jesus have come down from the cross? Could he have called 12 legions of angels to protect him? This is a very inquisitive child. And my answer was, yes, he could have, but he did not. He endured suffering and shame at the hands of sinful humanity to bear the penalty of the sins of humanity. And his rising again proves decisively that he defeated sin, Satan, and death, and has fulfilled God's will. He is the second Adam. In the first Adam, all humanity dies, but Christ is the second Adam in whom all who trust in him will live. And in verse 8 in our text, it says quite simply, and they remembered Jesus' words. In the Greek, remember implies response and action, not just cognition. And friends, I think this is very important for us today, because the essence of Christianity is to hear, read, mark, learn, inwardly digest, remember, and trust the words of Jesus with your life. So they remembered, and then they reported, verses 9 to 11. The angels never commanded the women to say anything, yet in their new understanding and excitement, they told all these things, verse 9, and told these things, verse 10, to the 11, to the 11 that were afraid and hiding. St. Augustine said, these women were the first preachers of the resurrection of Christ. In fact, in all four Gospels, it is women who are the first to discover the empty tomb, the first to encounter Jesus, and the first to tell others. In C.S. Lewis's The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, it is Susan and Lucy who first observe Aslan rise again at dawn. There are at least five women here. Three are named. Mary Magdalene is mentioned in every gospel. In Jewish and Roman culture at the time, though, a woman's testimony was often considered unreliable in legal settings. But wonderfully, this fact helps validate the narrative account that we have in front of us, because the creators of a fictional story would likely have used men as the first witnesses to increase credibility. And what about the men? Well, verse 11 tells us their response. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The apostles took the women's reporting as nonsense, an idle tale. It's the only time this word is ever used in the New Testament, and it implies useless chatter. One old commentator wrote, "But the lordly males were not impressed," because they can't make sense of the news. In spite of the plainest declarations from their master's own lips that he would rise again on the third day, and that the tomb was empty, and the divine messengers told the women Jesus was risen, they disbelieved. They couldn't. You see, and this is important for us, because all the evidence in the world won't by itself bring a person to living faith in the living Jesus. There must be a work of God based on the Word of God, enabled by the Spirit of God. If you're not sure tonight, ask God humbly to help you to see the truth that Jesus is who he said he was and did what he was sent to do for you. Ask God. He will show you. Well, what happens next is that in verse 12, Peter marvels. Notice the verbal intensity of this verse. Peter rose, ran, stooped, looked, departed, and wondered. It seems like the gears are turning in Peter's head. Could it be? He rose, which is the same word as used for Jesus rising from the dead. Then, with characteristic Petrine energy, he burst out the door and ran. Could it be true? And he didn't run to the tomb based on a hunch, but on evidence, the testimony of others. And even though he may still have been skeptical, he ran. Could it be true what the women said? At the tomb, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, as Joshua talked to us about earlier. It's interesting because if somebody had stolen Jesus' body, they would have taken him wrapped up, not least because the linens had more value than his corpse. But there they were, in the tomb, intact. And as Peter departed the tomb, he marveled. He was utterly amazed. The events of that first Easter Sunday were extraordinary. And for many of them, by the time we come to the end of our Easter Sunday text, ironically, they still aren't sure. For many. Some of them are starting to get it. Maybe the lights are starting to come on for Peter. The women certainly seem to have understood before anybody else. But as he left the tomb, Peter departed. And friends, as he departed the tomb, he marveled. And as Peter marveled, so should we. The obvious absence of the Lord Jesus in this particular resurrection story focuses us on his word, just as the angels commanded. Remember how he told you. Remember, in the Greek, is the same root word as the word for tomb, memorial. Remember. Remember how he told you. He predicted it. It had to be this way. This was always the divine plan. We should marvel that the impossible happened. We should marvel that God would show his love and satisfy his justice by allowing himself to be executed on a cross at the hand of sinners. We should marvel that it was decided before time began that the Lord Jesus should rise in glory and power so full of life that every person who trusts in him will rise with him. He is not here, but has risen. He is the head of the church, the Lord of all, the giver of life. He has risen to rule. And the Lord Jesus' resurrection changes the meaning of life for us. We who follow him no longer live for ourselves and our selfish desires. We are not imprisoned by the dictates of society or culture or ancestors or the media or the economy, but we are freed to serve and please our King, which is the far greater freedom. The Lord Jesus' resurrection also changes the meaning of death. The promise of Christ is that those who follow him will also be raised up as if from sleep. We grieve, of course, but not without hope, for we are told that this earthly body is like a seed that must die and then come to life, transformed, imperishable, and glorious. The physical resurrection means that heaven isn't harps and clouds, but a physical and eternal creation consistent with God's design from the beginning. And so, friends, on this Easter evening, may we claim for ourselves the power of the resurrection. May we die to ourselves and rise again under the mercy of God into an inheritance through Jesus Christ that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He is not dead, but has risen. Alleluia.